Thank you so much, Mrs. Trainer, for that beautiful song, which the Spirit of God will use, I'm sure, to open our hearts to His wonderful, precious word of revelation. Our topic this hour, friends, is God's legacy, magnificent creatures, especially focusing on the ones that children want to know about. The origin and nature and destiny of dinosaurs. And we hope you'll look at this magnificent display over here that Answers in Genesis has provided on dinosaurs and related topics for children. And over here, Norma, who is the author of a world-famous book called Those Mysterious Dinosaurs, now in 12 languages, because children all over the world want to know about these amazing animals. And if you can say something intelligent and hopefully biblical about dinosaurs, you'll have their attention. And then tell them who created these magnificent, magnificent animals. Now, friends, as we look into the Word of God, we find an amazing statement about what dinosaurs were like 4,000 years ago. Just before Psalm number 1, look with me at Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, verse 15. God is confronting Job and telling him something. I wonder what he has to say. Watch carefully. Okay. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. You say, what in the world is a behemoth? Well, friends, the footnote of my study Bible says elephant. Maybe yours says hippopotamus. That's the final proof, if you need any, that footnotes and study Bibles are not inspired. Most of mine are very helpful, but be careful here, friends. Because God is going to tell you, and there's a black line between my footnotes and the inspired text above it. Listen to what God says about behemoth. Are you ready? Job 40, verse 15. He eateth grass as an ox. He's a plant eater, an herbivore. Lo now, his strength in his loins and his force in the navel of his belly. He has a huge abdominal region in his body. But listen to this one. He moveth his tail like a cedar tree, the greatest tree of ancient Palestine. How many have ever seen the tail of an elephant? Or of a hippopotamus? Friends, this was an animal that had an enormous body, and behind that body, a stupendous tail. And I say, Lord, tell me more. I'm just fascinated by this amazing kind of creature. Look at that one. Wow. We're finding bigger and bigger and bigger skeletons, especially in our western states, and even a bigger one down in Argentina and over there in Africa and Asia. I mean, they're all over the world. And one of them is called Supersaurus, the super lizard. 80, 90, 100 feet long. Some of them must have weighed 200,000 pounds. You say, well, that's amazing. How could an animal that big have even lived and moved on this earth? Why, the greatest animal that walks the earth today is an African bull elephant that has to eat 300 pounds of vegetation a day to keep alive and well. But these were 20 times as big as an elephant. How could such a creature eat, what, thousands of pounds of vegetation a day, especially with such a small mouth and a long neck? And that's why paleontologists agree that they were not mammals that depend upon the intake of food for body heat, but they were cold-blooded ectotherms, reptiles, that had a very different body function. And I say, Lord, tell me about that. Tell me how that happens. Well, we lived for 5 years in dinosaur country, Florida. 1 million dinosaurs still there, called what? Alligators. Friends, as those reptiles hatch out of mommy's egg and hit the ground running and snapping, shaped like mommy and daddy, and head for the swamp, they get longer and bigger and heavier as long as they live, and the eyes get farther apart. You can tell how old it is by how big it is. They never stop growing. But thank the Lord they die when they're about 15 feet long, because, you know, things are different today than they were before the flood. The huge vapor canopy before the deluge that God lifted into the sky on the second day of creation week must have created an extra atmospheric pressure that allowed those reptiles, you know, to push that blood into their extremities. And they could live hundreds of years and became enormous in size. Well, we just heard about a crocodile they found in Africa, 21 feet long, 4,400 feet, but 40 feet. But he's nothing, nothing compared to what once walked the earth. Well, you know, friends, you've got another problem here, you know. And let's see if we can take a glance. How could this great reptile, with a brain no bigger than the brain of a chipmunk or a squirrel, this is encouraging to you. Their brain was 10,000 times smaller than yours and mine, proportionate to the size of their body. Please go home and tell your friends. But wait a minute. If that's true, how could he even tell himself way down here which way to turn 90 feet away? Some people think, well, he maybe had a second brain right here. They found a vertebrae in the spine 20 times as big as the skull in his head. And maybe every time he had a thought up here, he had an afterthought back here. And I say, Lord, you really have my attention now. Because God is going to tell Job where to find him. Now watch carefully how this unfolds. Verse 21. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. He's sitting in a swamp. Job, watch now. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. And here's the big one. Verse 23. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can drop the Jordan into his mouth. Oh, thank you, Lord. He's in the Jordan River. Surely one of the most amazing places in the world. How many have ever been to the Jordan? The rest of you must make immediate plans to rush to this amazing, amazing place. Look, when it leaves the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, it's already 600 feet below sea level. And 200 miles farther south, this snaky little river dumps into the Dead Sea, at which point it is 1,300 feet below sea level, the bottom of the world. A permanent pocket of heat and humidity, night and day, summer and winter. If you don't like the cold weather in Jerusalem where it snows in the winter, just go 4,000 feet down to Jericho, the city of palm trees. And if you were there when Job was, when he came up from Uz, down this region here in Arabia, and came over here, God said, look, Job, behold, Behemoth, which I made as well as thee. And friends, you know what else it says? That when that Jordan River floods, and every springtime it does, and in Old Testament times, thousands of lions would flee from the Jordan River Valley and terrify people in their villages. But one animal never bothered to budge. Just lifted up his head, opened his mouth, vegetation flowed in. He was confident that the Jordan should flow to his mouth. You say, well, that's unbelievable. You mean a giant dinosaur was still living in the Jordan River only 4,000 years ago? What is a child supposed to believe when he hears these things, hopefully in his church, in his home, and then goes off to a public tax-supported, evolution-oriented school where every textbook, trust me, every textbook in America, not one exception, totally denies everything God ever said in Genesis about how the world began? What's he supposed to believe? This is a tremendous stress on young minds and hearts today. Okay? Well, God has an answer. You knew he would. He's very, very concerned about children. Trust me. And the answer is a hard one. In fact, there are two answers, and they're both hard. Let's try the first one. You ready? The book of James, chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. You say, well, that's easy. Child, just ask God and he'll tell you about dinosaurs. Now, wait a minute. Listen to the conditions, though. Let him ask in faith, believing, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. For what? A double-minded man, thinking one thing Sunday, the next thing Monday, is unstable in all his ways. You can't play games, dear friend, with the wisdom of God. You say, Lord, I see this. Whatever you've said is true. But where do I find about dinosaurs? Well, you're not going to get a vision in the night, trust me, folks, or a dream or something. God does not ever bypass his written revelation as the exclusive channel for ultimate truth. Okay? We have a finished, completed, perfect Bible. Now, what does that mean? You knew what was coming, didn't you? The book of Acts tells about the Bereans who were more noble than those of the noble Christians of Thessalonica because they did what? They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Now, that's hard for Americans. You know, we're too busy to do that. We're just rushing. I mean, I am. I don't know about you. Just here and there, constantly, morning, noon, night, this, and this. And we have very little time, unless you, under God, make time to do what? Search the scriptures daily. So we just walk around in darkness and in ignorance, you see, and just, here's my opinion, here's your theory. We get nowhere. God says, trust me, you must master my book, the Bible. All right, now let's keep reading and watching. The next chapter in Job says, Job, keep moving west and go to the Mediterranean Sea. And what do you see out there in the ocean? Who remembers? Leviathan, an enormous, air-breathing, scaly-bodied, flesh-eating amphibian who can crawl right up out of the ocean and attack people, and nobody ever conquered him. You say, wow, only 4,000 years ago there's a marine reptile? By the way, we thought we found one, you know. The Japanese thought they dredged one up about 20 years ago, but creation scientists are agreed now it wasn't a marine reptile. It was a basking shark. Apparently, they're all gone. Now, if you find one, call me collect. After you've called Dr. Mortensen, we'll be there. But you know, friends, most of these great dinosaur types are gone. The great ones, okay? That once dominated the world. Now, watch carefully here. 1,000 years later, God said in the great nature, Psalm 104, he says, there's the great and wide sea in which are things creeping innumerable. And there go the ships, and there goes Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play within it. And you don't go down to the sea. This is the footnote of my study Bible, by the way, and I want my money back. It says, this was nothing but a crocodile. Wait a minute. You don't go to the ocean and see ships go by in crocodiles, leaving a huge wake. No. Friends, crocodiles, it says in this, Leviathan lifts up his head above all the animal kingdom. And crocs can only lift their head 6 inches from the ground. This was something enormously greater and more threatening than a crocodile. You say, well, Lord, how do I find out about this? I mean, where did they come from? Okay. Well, friends, we're going to take a look now at what? You remember this one? The creation time block. You're right. You've all memorized it now. Okay. The order of events. Let's focus on what happened on that amazing fifth day of creation. Turn, please, to Genesis 1, verse 21. I hope you have a purple pencil to mark these amazing statements. What happened on that fifth day? And God created great whales. The Hebrew word is tananim, sea monsters, literally, including whales, the biggest of all, but including gigantic fishes, see? And gigantic crustaceans and gigantic mollusks, like the giant squid, has no backbone, no skeleton at all. Did you know what a giant squid could do to a whale? I have seen suspended from the ceiling of Yale University Museum in Connecticut an exact replica of a giant squid 57 feet long with tentacles that could wrap around the body of a whale and gash it to death. And I've been told that at the bottom of the ocean today, between New Zealand and South America, you can see the shadowy conflicts of whales and giant squid. Wow. But friends, the deadliest of them all were what? The air-breathing, scaly-bodied, flesh-eating dinosaurs of the ocean. Yes. And I say, Lord, that's what I want to know about now. Okay? Leviathan, Ichthyosaurus, Plesiosaurus. We excavated some of their skeletons, enormous, with other skeletons inside of theirs that they swallowed whole. Tell me about them. Okay? Now, let's have an exam. Old professors never die. They just keep giving exams. Are we ready? Are you ready? Now, here's how you discover many times what the Bible really means by what it says. You say, let's consider the alternative views. Okay? Just like Dr. Mortensen did. Which door do you go through? Okay, we'll have about four or five doors this right now. Are you ready? Answer yes or no. Did Leviathan float in to the earth from another planet? Yes or no?
No.
That's great. Was the Leviathan here for millions of years? Yes or no?
No.
Did the Leviathan evolve from some other marine creature? Yes or no? Was Leviathan created by God on day 5 of creation time block?
Yes.
Thank you. We have eliminated absurd alternatives. You say, well, Lord, thank you for that. I'm amazed to see that something here tells me a secret about the origin of marine reptiles. But what about those land dinosaurs that kids know so much about? Where did they come from? Oh, you can, if you want to know all about the approximately thousand different kinds, not varieties, 1,000 different kinds of dinosaurs that once roamed this earth, find any 8-year-old boy, and he'll tell you all you want to know and more. Amazing creatures that God made on this earth. Okay? Now, where did they come from? Triceratops? See, Stegosaurus, Brachiosaurus, name them all. Look at this, verse 24. Watch carefully. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle and what? Underline it. Creeping thing. Remesh in Hebrew. That includes all reptiles, lizards, and dinosaurs that ever walked the earth. Now, God wants our attention on dinosaurs. Keep reading. Next verse, 25. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind. Now watch this, underline it, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. You say, Lord, I just hate these icky, creepy crawlers. No. What's the next statement? Read it. And God saw that it was good. Guess why? This is hard to handle. At the beginning of the world, before the king of the earth, Adam, wrecked the world through his deliberate rebellion, all the reptiles, all the dinosaurs were beautiful and totally harmless. I want a videotape of what life was like in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Amazing. God says, trust me, I don't make icky things. Terrifying, deadly, poisonous, carnivorous things. I make just perfect, beautiful, harmless things. Thank you. Oh, look at the next verse, 26. And God said, let us, watch the implication for more than one person in the creative Godhead. And let us make man in our image, after our likeness, keep reading, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all over all the earth and over what? Here's something special. He saves the biggest for the last. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 3 times in 3 verses, God says, watch those kinds of creatures. He must have anticipated we'd have problems with dinosaurs. And may I make this comment? Evolutionists always use dinosaurs as the final proof, if you need any, that the Bible is not true. They'll say, well, the Bible never mentioned dinosaurs. Well, you know what? Of course it doesn't. Because the word dinosaur wasn't even invented till 1820 A.D. when a British paleontologist was astounded to see a huge skeleton being excavated, and he said, Dinosaurus, terrifying lizard. In Greek, that stuck. Well, of course the Bible, therefore, doesn't use that word, but it sure describes them, as we shall see. Now, friends, you say, what happened to these dinosaurs then? That God created in the ocean, and then created on the land the next day. Contemporaneous by the same day, Adam and Eve were created. The dinosaurs of the land were created by God. What happened to them? Well, of course, Dr. Mortensen will assure you they weren't buried back here, you see, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. They weren't smashed between 1:1 and 1:2, which is the gap theory that I used to believe and held to for 10 long years until God's servants came along in his perfect time and helped me out. I'll never forget 1953. I was already teaching the Old Testament at Grace Theological Seminary. And guess who showed up to rescue me? Dr. Henry Morris. He gave a lecture on the Genesis flood. I'd never heard such a thing. I used to believe, you see, that the earth was millions of years old and the flood was limited in extent. It was localized. And he showed the flood covered the whole world and that the fossil record with trillions of creatures smashed, buried, and superimposed strata all over this planet demand hydrodynamically a global deluge. That'll be, God willing, our topic this afternoon. Okay? The world will never recover from the curse. And 1,656 years later, the deluge. I was overwhelmed. I said, Dr. Morris, pray for me. I'm going to write a doctoral dissertation on the Genesis flood. It took years. It ended up being 500 pages long. My poor advisors. And finally, I said to Dr. Morris, we have 200 letters I still have that we wrote to each other during those years, the 1950s. Let's coordinate together and co-author a book on this. And you bring your hydrodynamic and geologic expertise into this issue, and I'll contribute what I can in the exegetical, hermeneutical, theological issues on the origin of the world and the flood. And finally, in 1961, our co-authored book, The Genesis Flood, was published. And I say, thank you, Lord. By the way, Henry and I reminisced on this 3 years ago in California as we sat by a fireplace. You'll see the DVD back there on that. The origin of the modern creation movement and the little part he and I had in it, and how the Genesis flood book was written and how God has used it here and there around the world, even in different languages. And I said, thank you, Lord, for sending somebody to confront me. As Dr. Mortensen so graciously put it, we haven't arrived yet. Every one of us needs help. We need each other under God to get these things thought through. Agree? We need to help each other, friends, in the world like this, with Satan as its God. And I say, Lord, I can see now, therefore, that I was wrong. I feel sorry for the first students I experimented on, you know, my first couple of years of teaching. I feel sorry for them. And I say, Lord, I now realize that dinosaurs weren't back here somewhere. See, they weren't created till here. And therefore, something happened to them after the human race appeared. Well, maybe the Genesis flood wiped them all out. No. Watch what happened. Turn to Genesis 7, verse 7. The question we want to face now, friends, is this one. What went into Noah's ark? Are you ready? Genesis 7, 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife. How many people is that? 8 people. Thank you. All, I don't know most of you friends personally, but I have a word to say about this. Your ancestors and mine were both in this gigantic rectangular flat bottom box floating on a shoreless ocean for months. Our relatives, our ancestors were all there. That's what it says. That's astounding. Okay, keep reading. And they entered that ark because of the waters of the flood. But what else went in? Here's the question we have to face. What else went into Noah's ark? Verse 8. A clean beast and beasts that are not clean. You know how many animals that is? All air breathers in the world. I mean, in the Old Testament, there are only 2 kinds of animals. You knew this, didn't you? The clean and the unclean. What's the difference? A clean animal, to use the Hebrew expression kosher, see, was acceptable by God as a sacrifice on an altar. and there weren't many of them. Sheep, goats, bulls, turtle, doves, pigeons, and that's about it, folks. And the hundreds of thousands of other magnificent walking animals of this planet were excluded from what? Being sacrifices on an altar. Okay? Well, the clean ones went in by sevens. Three pairs in the extra. The extra ended up at the end of the flood where? On an altar of sacrifice, leaving three pairs to multiply. But all the others went into the ark two by two. Okay? Well, thank you, Lord. I mean, this is amazing. Every kind of air breather in the world that could walk was inside that barge. Lord, I have two questions. And the Lord is pleased, friends, when you ask a question, if you ask it reverently. Namely, Lord, whatever you choose to tell me, I'll believe it because of who you are. You ready for the first one? Lord, were birds in the ark? 8,700 kinds of birds. Couldn't they fly around the world and wait till the flood ended and then land? Impossible. So God adds a footnote. Put this in purple pencil, please. And what? Of fowls, birds, they also were all in the ark. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Now here comes the big one. Are you ready? And Lord, were dinosaurs in the ark? I mean, wouldn't the flood have been a wonderful opportunity to wipe out those awful things forever? And God added a footnote. Mark this one. And of everything that creepeth upon the earth. Every kind of what? Air-breathing dino that God ever made was in the ark. You say, well, I can't imagine that. I mean, was the ark big enough? Well, the Lord thought you'd ask that one, so he tells you how big it was. Now watch. This is minimal length on the 17.5-inch cubit. You ready? 437 feet long, nearly 73 feet wide, nearly 44 feet high, with a volume of 1,396,000 cubic feet, which is so colossal that 522 railroad stock cars could fit inside. That's 10 freight trains of 52 cars each. Wow, it was that big? Yes, because friends, even though the animals that went in only by their kinds, not varieties, mind you here, there are thousands and thousands of distinct kinds of air-breathing animals, birds, mammals, and reptiles in the world. But, watch this while now, the ark was so huge that two each of all these animals in the world could fit comfortably in just one of the three decks. Do you know that? 150 railroad stock cars is more than enough to comfortably transport two elephants, two giraffes, two hippos, rhinos, giant pandas, name them all. Well, then what were the other two decks for? For two each of every kind that ever did live that's now extinct, including hundreds of kinds of dinosaurs, plus food for them all, plus, don't forget, Noah's family, 8 people. Now we know exactly how big the ark was. It was exactly big enough for its God-intended purpose, not too big, not too small. I mean, when the animals started coming in, do you think God would say, oh, I didn't know there were that many animals? Or, oh, I didn't know any were that big? Let's say a word about God now, shall we? Our God has never for one moment ever thought, oh, I didn't know. Because anyone who knows everything about everything can't possibly ever learn anything about anything. He's never learned a thing. Now, if your child comes home with a report card from the teacher saying your child never learns a thing, you'd be devastated. But if anybody tried to convince you your God is still learning things, making discoveries, that's blasphemy. Friends, God knew from eternity exactly how big the ark had to be. He really did. You say, well, yes, okay, I can see that point, but I have a question, sir. How could the dinosaurs even squeeze through the door? You know what? They could do things you could never do. You mean like get real narrow and squeeze through? No, even more amazing. When you and I are tall enough to be a mom or a dad, we're really as tall as we'll ever be, but not the dinos. They never stop growing. As long as they lived, they got bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier. And if God wanted to preserve alive through the flood in the ark two each of the dino kinds, which two would you pick? The oldest, fattest, heaviest one sitting in a swamp that would have to be dragged in. How about a younger pair that would therefore be a smaller pair that could walk into the ark, lay their eggs in the post-flood world, perpetuate their kind, problem solved? You say, but wait a minute. What about these huge skeletons we dig up? Those were the ones that missed the boat. They were smashed by the hydrodynamics of the deluge and permanently fossilized and preserved for us to excavate and marvel at. But I have bad news for the ones that were in the ark. When the flood ended, dear friends, a year later and they started coming out, guess what they found? A totally different world. The ice age had begun. The vapor canopy had collapsed. I mean, it got cold up there. You know where the ark landed and what is today? Northeastern Turkey and southern Russia. Gets cold there at night in the winter. And here are cold-blooded ectotherms, reptiles. They can't live there. They have two choices. Either what? Begin an irreversible death parade to eternal extinction, which was God's purpose for most of them, for mysterious reasons. Okay, to be, if nothing else, a visual aid to men that the world is declining and collapsing and not improving and evolving. Everything's dying everywhere. Okay, so sad. The other choice was what? You guessed it. Migrate southward to the tropics. That's how Behemoth got to the lower Jordan and the crocodiles to Africa, etc. Thank you, Lord. But, I'm so sad to think of what happened to those dinos when the flood ended and a whole new world emerged. I mean, I want to see one. I mean, can you imagine what their body colors might have been like or how they actually functioned? I mean, how would you ever guess what the color of a giraffe or a zebra would be if all you ever saw was its skeleton? Okay. But friends, I want to tell you how thankful I am that I never will see this one. What's that? 8-year-olds? T-Rex. What's that stand for? You ready? Tyranno. Tyrant. Rex. King. Saurus. Lizard. The king of tyrant lizards. Friends, he was 14 feet high, 45 feet long, 25,000 pounds of muscle, nerve, bone to manipulate a jaw, 4 feet long. Look at this. With 100 teeth bigger than bananas that could rip to shreds any creature that crossed his path, the greatest mechanism for destruction the animal kingdom has ever seen on this planet. I say, thank you, Lord. They're gone. Life can be awful, I've heard occasionally in Wisconsin, but it could be worse. One man told how bad it was. He was the father of Noah. You remember him, Lamech? He offered a prayer to God. He said, oh, Lord, thank you for this baby boy you've given me. I'm going to call him Comfort, Noah. Because of the ground which you've cursed, Lord. I mean, we can't stand it. The initial intensity of the Edenic curse, dear friends, on this planet was unbelievably horrible. God said to Adam, you'll drag home at night with your sweat streaming down your face. I mean, it won't be fun anymore. It's going to be drudgery. You're going to live out the curse hundreds of years. Imagine coming home from your jungle garden in the evening with a basket of vegetables for your family. And there silhouetted against the evening sky is the form of T-Rex waiting not for your vegetables, but for you. And I say, Lord, thank you. The flood was an answer to a man's prayer. And today, friends, the curse has been what? Modified. I mean, before the flood, you're spending most of your life running away from terrifying animals. It says so twice in Genesis 6. The whole earth was filled with violence. Filled with it. Demonic men murdering each other. I mean, read Genesis 4 on that one. God said the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, so that every thought of the intention of his heart was only evil continually. A depraved, demonic world filled with violence. Violent animals destroying each other. Violent animals killing people. perhaps by the millions, a global bloodbath from which nothing but the waters of the Genesis flood could bring cleansing. You say, Lord, thank you for that change. Because, you know, when Noah walked out of the ark, friends, it was a different world. And God said, from now on, sir, I have an announcement for you. You're not going to spend your life running away from animals anymore. From now on, listen, they will be afraid of you. You will be the terror to the animal kingdom from now on. That's Genesis 9. And the deadliest animal in North America that I've ever heard of, tell me more, I don't know everything about the animals, but there's a Kodiak bear in Alaska, I've been told, it's over 9 feet tall and could smash to pieces a human being with that paw. But guess where they are? They're hiding in the hills of the forests of Kodiak Island. They don't run around beating up people. I mean, when's the last time you fled in total terror from an animal? Thank you. Times have changed. Thank you, Lord. But when you go to that Kodiak, when you climb that hill in Kodiak Island and go into that forest and find a huge mother bear with her cub, you don't quote Genesis 9:2. When you take the cub from her mother. By the way, when you come to Florida, don't enter into a swamp and get between Papa Gator and his food, or Mama Gator and her baby. Your career will gradually end in the water. But you know what? You don't have to do that all the time, do you? The world has been greatly relieved through the catastrophe of the deluge. Thank you, Lord, for that. But you know, friends, too, when you go into the realm of paleontology and you look at these bones, they found a T-Rex skeleton, a jaw, by the way, that had crunched a bone between the teeth. Guess what they calculated? It was 3,011 pounds per square inch of pressure to do that in the jaw of that T-Rex. Would you like to have some other news? In Florida, an alligator can apply 3,000 pounds per square inch. Don't ever go to Florida. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Here we go, folks. Thank you. Now, museums everywhere will show these huge skeletons. What do you do about those? Here's the recommendation. Never go into a museum and there are huge, fantastic skeleton displays of dinosaurs. In the great museums in Cleveland and Pittsburgh and New York and Boston and in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I don't know where else. Chicago, sure. I don't know. Friends, don't ever go in and say the whole thing's a fake. It's just somebody just concocted that skeleton to prove evolution. No. That's more or less the way the skeleton was when they dug it up. Oh, there have been a few mistakes. One time, in fact, it was notorious. They put the wrong skull on another skeleton body, but they got it figured out. That's fine. Here's what I would recommend. Walk in and take a look at that and say, oh, God, how great thou art to have designed and created these enormous creatures that once walked the earth. But then do something very, very frightening. You can't see it, but right there, friends, at the bottom near the skeleton is what? A sign that says, here's what I was trained to teach when I was an evolutionist. This skeleton represents a dinosaur that dominated the earth during the Mesozoic era and became extinct 70 million years before human beings ever evolved. Anybody ever heard something like that? You heard of the museum guide who was taking people through and said, ladies and gentlemen, this skeleton is 70 million and 2 years old. Really? Yes. When I was hired 2 years ago, they said it was 70 million. So what are you going to do now when you see this sign? You say, Lord, help me now. I have searched your word. See, I've asked for wisdom. And if I love people enough, I'll graciously, prayerfully confront them. I'm going to the central office of the museum now. And I'm going to ask for an interview with the chief paleontologist. Knock on the door. Hopefully it opens and you hear a friendly voice saying, come in, sir. How can I help you? And try to smile as you walk in and say something nice. Like, sir, first of all, I just want to thank you for this fantastic display. I mean, I can't imagine how much time, money it took to put all this together. But I just have a question. How do you know that's 70 million years old? You know what? If he's a brilliant, honest paleontologist, he will hope you don't ask. You know what he'll have to tell you? Sit down, sir. You seem to be very sincere, and nobody ever seems to question anything we say here, but this may surprise you. We have no idea how old any bone is in the museum by direct measurement. Really? Well, then why did you say it's 70 million? Oh, because we know how old the rocks were we dug them out of. Now you've got him. You know how old sedimentary rocks are? That's the only kind of rock that has skeletons and fossils in them. Formed by what? Flowing water. Sedimentary rock. Sandstone. Shale. Conglomerate. You know how old sedimentary rocks are? And here's what he'll tell you. Well, we know how old the rock is by the fossils we find in them. That's why we call them index fossils. And sir, since you asked, let me tell you something. We have long since agreed on what we call a geologic time scale of Earth history. When we dig up a dino skeleton, we know he's got to be at least 70 million years old because, are you ready? It takes millions of years for reptiles to evolve into mammals and into gorillas and finally to people. It won't happen overnight. Thank you. You got him. Thank you, sir, for your religious faith commitment in the theory of evolution. Before I leave, may I share this? You've prayed about this, by the way. Okay? Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. And now we know that all paleontologists are creatures. They're qualified to be evangelized, like I was. Sir, may I tell, before I leave, I personally know a living God so great that he can create dinosaurs and men simultaneously. He's so great, sir, he could write a book to tell us what he did. Sir, please listen now. He is so great in his love for you and me that less than 2,000 years ago, he became a permanent part of the human race by incarnation to die on a cross for your sins and mine and rise from the dead. You say he would never believe that. Jesus said, you do it. I'll take care of the results. Almost every creation scientist that I've heard of today was once an evolutionist that someone prayed for and told them the truth in love. And I say, Lord, thank you for that. Help me to be part of the solution to the problem. The problem is enormous. It's global. It's demonic. Help us in love to reach out to people in prayer, speaking the truth in love. Let's pray. Father, now, I just am overwhelmed by the magnitude of your creative wisdom. What a joy to sit down with a child and say, dear child, let's open God's precious book and listen to him tell us where the dinosaurs came from. In fact, the whole world and who did it and what he came to do upon a cross and in an empty tomb. Help us, dear Father, to tune in to the magnificence of your creation plan and program and written, inspired, infallible, inerrant revelation. Thank you for this day and those that you have brought here. Help us to be helpful. And we shall thank you, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake and for our good. Amen. Thank you, friends.